Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 2. You may find this on page 1052 of the church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Since about the middle of the summer, we have spent the greater part of 4 months working our way through most of Genesis and Exodus. In preparing and in preaching these sermons, I've been delighted to encounter a holy God and a God of grace, and I hope that you have too. Now, some of you may be disappointed to know that this will be the last week of this series, but I would bet that most of you will be delighted to know that we are not going to work through Leviticus next. In November and December, our sermons or passages that we will read will come from a number of different texts, mostly having to do with where we are in the church year, in the seasons leading up to Advent and Christmas. Then after the new year, we will be starting a journey through the Gospel of Mark that will take us through the whole of Jesus' life and to the empty tomb on Easter morning. Those sermons will be explicitly about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God, as the writer of Mark calls him. But for today, we spend one more week with the Israelites. Now, Moses has been up on the mountain with God again. And when Moses comes down with the second set of tablets, something is different. His face is shining, and the Israelites are afraid to come near him. Now remember what's happened the past few weeks. After the golden calf incident, Moses destroyed the first set of tablets, the first set of the Ten Commandments. And then last week we heard Moses' great prayer. God had told him that he, God, would send an angel with the people. It was now time for them to go away from Mount Sinai and into the land that God had promised their ancestors, but God said that he would not be going with them. And Moses argued and said, you know, look, if you are not going to go with us, Lord, then we should just call the whole thing off. And then we saw how Moses acted as a mediator between God and the people and reminded God that these were God's people. And the Lord relented and said that he would go with them. We saw how Moses then asked to see God's glory. And we talked about how that glory was heavy and weighty and massive, that it had to do with God's holiness, and that out of protection for Moses, because that holiness would just engulf someone who was not holy, that God would only let Moses see where God had passed by, where God had already been, lest it overwhelm him. Now, it seems like this glow that's on Moses' face, this shining, has something to do then with God's glory. Moses seems to have to put the veil on, not so that he can't see that glow, but to protect the people from it. Now, today is Reformation Sunday, and we're not doing a whole lot to celebrate Reformation Sunday, but I feel the need to refer to at least one reformer. And one of the things that was emphasized by the reformers, and I guess this was a re-emphasis, because it goes back to the early days of Christianity, but it has to do with how we read Scripture. This is the principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture. This is an argument that Martin Luther made when he was being pressured to recant his writings. Scripture interpreting Scripture. This is the idea that passages that are in the Bible that are more obscure, that we have trouble figuring out, should be illumined by passages that are less obscure. And so if we're trying to understand what this glory is all about, then one place we could look is Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks a little bit about glory. Now, in the passage, in the paragraph just before where I started reading today, Paul talks a lot about glory. He says, "Now if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory on his face, the glory now set aside, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory." Well, that clears things right up, doesn't it? You know, one preacher I heard one time said that Paul sometimes is like a little school kid whose words get way ahead of what he's thinking. A school kid who's not so good at grammar. You know that he's really excited and adamant about something. You're just not sure exactly what it is. So what is this glory all about, this that's shining on Moses' face? All through our time in the Old Testament this year, I've pointed out so many things that have happened in so many people, things that we read about in the Old Testament that point us to Jesus Christ, that point us to the fact that it's the same God, that we don't have a different God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I know a few times I've mentioned St. Augustine's saying about how the Bible fits together, that the New Testament is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. So could it be that this glory, this shining that is reflecting off Moses' face, somehow points us to Christ himself? Could it be that the new is here in the old concealed? Is Christ somehow in this reading with Moses? I don't think it's so far-fetched. Think about it. Think about the times in the New Testament, like when the glory of the Lord shone on the shepherds in Bethlehem at Jesus' birth. Or in the Transfiguration, when Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter and James and John. We're told that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Or what about on that first Easter when the Lord arose? Matthew's account includes an angel of the Lord whose appearance was like lightning. And Luke tells us of two men in dazzling clothes as they talk about the risen Lord. How many others are there? Well, we can't forget about Paul, who was on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians. You remember that story in Acts when it says that a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So we're back to Paul. Maybe Paul's experience with the Lord that day on the road to Damascus has brought this Exodus story alive for Paul. Notice that Paul looks at this veil a little bit differently. Instead of protecting the people, like we read in Exodus, the veil keeps them from the Lord. The veil isn't for the people's protection, but prevents them instead from seeing Jesus. So maybe looking back at his own life, Paul realized that there had been a veil keeping him from Christ, that there was a hardness in Paul's own heart as he persecuted Christians before he turned to the Lord. And when we look at it this way, I think it becomes a lot more personal for us. It forces us to ask ourselves if we have a veil in our own lives, a veil keeping us from seeing the glory of the Lord. Your veil might be a stubborn streak of independence, of self-reliance. You're just bound and determined that you're going to earn everything that you get. You hold yourself to a high standard. Maybe it's a high standard for work, and you only want to receive what you deserve, what's rightfully yours, what you've earned. Maybe it's a high standard for piety, and you're convinced that you're going to follow those things that God has told you to do, that you know, by the end of your Christian walk, you may be able to follow each one of these Ten Commandments to a T. Now, this kind of independent streak can be an admirable quality, an admirable instinct, I think, at times when it prevents laziness and sloth. But it can also make you a bit of a Pharisee. It can make you start to think that you're able to justify yourself, that through your efforts and hard work, through your making sure to be at church every time the doors are opened, that through your feeding the hungry or clothing the poor, that God will then somehow owe you. It can make you start to look down on others who have different struggles than you do. Or when things go wrong in your life, it might cause you to say, "Why is God doing this to me? I'm such a good person. Look at all that I've done." It can also prevent you from accepting the Lord's grace and forgiveness, or it can prevent you from offering that grace and forgiveness to others. What happens is that becomes a veil that separates you from the Lord. Or it could be that your veil is consumerism. Consumerism that distracts you from the things or the one thing that is most important in your life, your relationship with God. There are any number of veils that might separate us from Christ. And we've gone through these a lot. Maybe it's your family, or your career, or sex, or sports, or some kind of an addiction. What is it that prevents you from seeing Christ in his fullness? What's your veil? What is it that prevents you from experiencing the freedom that we find in Christ, the freedom that all these idols that we have that don't give us true salvation? Don't you want more than that? Don't you want more than a life that veils you from Christ and the freedom that you can have in Christ? More than a life of seeking pleasure that at first seems great, but that is fleeting and doesn't last. More than a life depending only on yourself, either denying your need for a Savior or searching for it elsewhere. So then what is it that will put that veil aside? You know, it could be that our instinct is that we just need to work a little bit harder at being good Christians, that we need to work a little harder at church, but we've already said that that itself can be a veil for a lot of church people. Look closely at what Paul says. He says, only in Christ is the veil set aside. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Notice who's active there. In Christ, it is set aside. The veil is removed. We don't remove that veil. We're not the subject of that sentence. We're not the ones doing that. We just turn to the Lord. If you want more of a relationship with God, a deeper relationship with the Lord, it's not about trying harder, trying by your own efforts to make yourself good enough so that God will love you. Throughout this whole time that we've been in Genesis and Exodus, this whole summer, haven't we learned that it's not about making ourselves good enough? Jacob, the deceiver, wasn't good enough, but by grace, God saved him and promised that he would be with him. Joseph, the arrogant favorite son, wasn't good enough, but by grace, God put him in a position to offer forgiveness to his brothers and to ensure their survival and their family's survival. Moses wasn't good enough. He grew up in power in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household, but he became a murderer and fled and had to become a shepherd for much of his life. And then, by grace, God called him to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. It is only in being in Christ that will make us good enough. When we allow him to take our sin to the cross with him, when we allow him to take on the death that we should have died so that we can live with him. It's not about working harder. It's about knowing the Lord and trusting his promises. It's about spending time with the Lord. That's how we get to know him. Now, sometimes that comes by adding things, by coming to worship, by reading the Bible, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. That's where we meet the Lord. Sometimes it comes by removing things, by removing distractions in our lives, removing parts of our lives that prevent us from spending time with the Lord. But it's about spending time with God. Do you have time for that? What we see in these readings is that we are to look to the Lord, to look to Christ, and he will remove that veil. And after you've spent time with Christ, your face will glow. Now, don't misunderstand. This isn't like bye-bye birdie. Gray skies are going to clear up, put on a happy face. Brush off the clouds and cheer up, put on a happy face so that, you know, we just put on a smiley face and things will be okay. We can't make our own faces glow. We can't just put on bright faces ourselves. But we also can't keep them from shining if we've been with the Lord, like Moses. When we look to him, when we spend time with the Lord, our faces will shine. Let us pray.